1185. Titus 3, starting at verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. And that's as far as we're reading in Titus, and I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we consider these verses together this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, are you leading a profitable life? In asking about whether or not your life is profitable, I am not asking whether or not you have made a profit. I'm not asking about your net worth, and I really have no interest whether or not your net worth is increasing or decreasing. No, being a profitable Christian is something else entirely. When we hear the word profit in our worldly context, they tend to think of buying something low, selling something high, and you make a profit. But did you know that as a Christian, we are all called to be profitable? So what then is the goal and direction of our life? How are we called to be profitable? Our world says that those who make the most or who have the most toys wins, but that simply is not true. You can gain untold wealth and have the most toys in this world and still be an unprofitable person. So today, as we turn to Titus 3, we consider what it means to be, as a Christian, to have a profitable life. How are we to make the most out of our lives, to make the best use of the days that the Lord has given to us? In reading earlier from Psalm 90, it speaks about the brevity of our life. We have 70, maybe 80 years or a few years more that the Lord might give us if he gives us the strength. But the psalmist concludes, Moses concludes by saying, teach us to number our days, give us a heart of wisdom, and establish the works of our hands. So even though we may have only a few short days or years to live, it's our prayer that God would give us a heart of wisdom and our works would be established. So this evening we consider this theme, Jesus Christ, ransom us from a futile life, so that by the Spirit we would be devoted to doing good. By the Spirit, devoted to doing good. Good works are a necessary part of the Christian life. This morning we saw that when the Spirit resides within us, we are regenerated. We are born again by the Spirit. And being born again by the Spirit, we have new life within. We have ability. We have the will and the way to do good. Unless we are born again, we will not be able to discern, will not be able to understand, and we will not be able to obey. But now, tonight, we are going to see that those who are regenerated, those who are born again, will necessarily lead a life of holy obedience. And our first point, then, we start by looking at verse 8 in our text that says this: those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So on our first point, we consider the profitable life. Just as many employers invest in their employees with the thought of investing in those who work for me will actually gain me a return, so also Jesus Christ, in investing in us as his people, investing in us as his servants, expects a return. Now, before we can dive into what it means, this calling to be a profitable Christian, we'll see that the context here, spoken of in verse 8, that those who have believed in God, this context in verse 8, but also in this chapter as a whole, reminds us that we are born again. We are filled with the Spirit. We are regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. That's Titus 3, verse 5. Regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. And in fact, the theme verse that you could find in Titus chapter 3 is found in three little words. Maybe you remember that from a few weeks back. Three words that summarize the gospel. Children, do you remember what those three words were? Those three words that summarize the gospel? He saved us. Right? That's the core of the gospel. He saves us from our sins. We have been purchased. We now belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul, in life and in death. We have been justified by His grace, becoming heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Belonging to Jesus Christ, being purchased by His precious blood, now changes how we live. We belong to a new household. We are part of a new family. We are in the family of God. As the parable of the talents proves, when we are servants of the King and the King gives us gifts, we are expected to use those gifts. Jesus would have us use the gifts that He gives us according to His design. Now, it's interesting that when you note the context of the book of Titus, one of the things that was said about the people who lived on Crete is Cretans are lazy gluttons, right? They're a lazy people. It's in that context of lazy gluttons that the church receives the calling to be profitable, to be beneficial, to be hardworking as we are called to be Christians. So I ask you this question. For what purpose is it that you have been saved? What does Jesus want you to do with your life? What is the purpose, the goal of your life? Jesus does not save you so that you can sit on your backside and do nothing. We are not delivered so that we might become passive bumps on a log. Jesus Christ has a design, has a purpose, has a goal for your life. He wants you to do something. He wants you to be a profitable servant, one who is devoted to doing good and bringing glory to God. And in fact, if you have your Bibles open, look at the theme of this chapter. You find it in 3 verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work. 3 verse 8. Careful to devote themselves to good works. 3 verse 14. And let people learn to devote themselves to good works. Good works, the call to be devoted to good works, is something that runs through this passage. Now, if you were here this morning, you might remember, what are good works? How do we know if our good works are good in God's sight, not in the sight of man? How does God define good works? They come from a heart of true faith. In other words, they're done by Christians. They're done in accordance with God's commandments, according to His law, and they are done for His glory in thanksgiving. So the grace of God that we have received enables us, by the Spirit, to live obedient lives. The Holy Spirit indwelling within us equips us, gives us the desire, the ability, and even by the sovereign design of God, the opportunity to do good. So these works that we do are for the glory of God, but they are also, as our text says, excellent and profitable for people. So the good works that we do, the holy life that we are called to live, is not only with the design focus of glorifying God, but as 3 verse 8 says, the good things that we are called to do are to be excellent, and these are profitable for people. Now, excellent works, this word excellent simply means good, best, beautiful, praiseworthy, noble actions. They are praiseworthy works, and they are profitable, profitable for others. So in other words, those who are receiving, on the receiving end of our works, receive an advantageous, useful work. These works are good for others. They bless others. They build others up. Our actions benefit others when we engage in them. Our fellow man enjoys blessings when we act. The church, as it goes out into the world, in a few moments from now, you'll hear the final closing benediction. You will depart corporate worship and you'll enter into your week of work. And in your week of work, you are called to do work that is profitable, that is beneficial to others. Now, specifically, what kind of works does Paul have in mind? What sort of actions benefit and bless others? Well, we have a short list given to us in 3 verse 1. To be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and to be ready for good works, to speak evil of no one, and as our passage continues, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. So we could expand upon that by saying the works that we are called to do that benefit others would be summarized in the second table of the law. Loving fellow man as yourself. Even as Jesus Christ gives us an example in Philippians 2, that what Jesus Christ did as a servant is he considered the needs of others more important, more pressing than his own. So that's what led to a life of sacrifice, service, giving of yourself. So we could give a couple simple examples. If you look at Galatians 6, it says, do good to all, and especially within the household of faith. The various works that we could do that are good works are various. There is no exhaustive list because it's about as varied as there are people here. We have different talents, different gifts, interests, abilities, and different opportunities. But there's sometimes very simple things. Like children, did you know it is a good work when you submit to your parents? When you do what your parents ask you to do without arguing and complaining, that is a good work. And do you know it actually benefits and blesses your parents? Do you know your parents rejoice when they see their children submitting to you as their parents? Our passage says sharing with others, being generous, perfect courtesy. What is courtesy? Well, courtesy is when you open the door for others. Right? You hold the door open for other people. Simple, small things like that where other people are blessed. An encouraging word spoken to someone who is going through difficult times. Sharing with others, being generous with your time. There's no exhaustive list here, but it includes both our actions and our words. Good works are not just the major events. Good works are not just limited to going on a service project. Now, that's good. That's wonderful. I do encourage you to go on a service project or some short-term mission project. That's good. That's wonderful. But that is not just the definition of good works. It's the small, everyday things. Helping your siblings, helping your coworkers, a kind word spoken to strangers. These things are good and profitable. But notice that these good works are not just a good idea. Because verse 8 opens by saying, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you, Titus, as a pastor and preacher of this new church, I want you, Titus, to insist on these things. These things are to be insisted upon. Paul, speaking to Timothy, pastor of the church, your job as pastor and shepherd of the church is to insist upon it. These works are encouraged in the strongest terms. Good works are not just optional. It's not just a good idea. It is necessary, and it is to be insisted and asserted with all confidence. So I ask you, are there signs of the Spirit's work within? How do you know if the Spirit is living within you? Well, as Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. God's people are to act in a certain way. If you believe that you are a good tree, that you have been grafted into the vine of Jesus Christ, that good works are not an option, but a necessity. They are not a secondary thing which you can pursue at your own desire and pleasure, but it is part of your DNA. It is part of your identity. Now, be very, very clear here. Good works are not the foundation of our identity. Your good works do not make you a child of God. But if you are a child of God, then this is asserted. I insist upon this. Not me. Jesus Christ insists upon this. You must be dedicated to doing good works. far too many Christians are going through life thoughtlessly, without purpose. They go through their days and they find themselves at the end of 70 or 80 years and they look back at their lives. Is there a consistent dedication towards good works? Or have they just gone through the motions without thinking about how their lives affect those around them? For a Christian, good works are a necessary part of our lives. Isn't that the point that James is making? I'll show you my faith by what I do. My works are the visible display of faith that remains unseen. God's people are called to spread the aroma of Christ. That's in 2 Corinthians. Our words are to be seasoned with salt, full of grace, useful for building others up. Our actions should be like drops of rain on a dry and thirsty land. We should leave behind us a green wake of blessing. Can you say that about your life? Can you say that about your job at work? Can you say that about your family? Can you say that about your presence at church? That your interactions with other people leaves them blessed? That they profit, that they benefit in their interaction with you? But there is an unstated principle that we have to remember as well. To be a blessing to others assumes that you are involved in other people's lives. Living in a post-pandemic world, we live in a work and worship from home society. It is becoming incredibly easy to remain isolated at work and even isolated from the church. To live your life without meaningful connection with other people. But to do things that are excellent and profitable for others, it is an unspoken rule that you have to be involved in other people's lives. Hospitality, the word hospitality means loving strangers. Welcoming others into your life. It's not just a good idea. Hospitality is not just a good idea. It is part and parcel of your identity as a child of God. Good works are not just a good idea. It is insisted upon by Jesus Christ Himself. So open your heart, open your life to others, and I challenge you in this. Seek to do good to all, especially the household of faith. And I challenge you to look beyond your immediate family. That the people who are blessed by you and your life are not just people that share the last name. I challenge you in this. That the people who are blessed by you and your life are not just people who share the last name. Because your identity as a child of God means that you have a deeper connection to others that goes beyond flesh and blood. Open your heart, open your life, invest in other people as Jesus Christ has invested in you. He has given you talents, and on the day of judgment, He's going to return. He's going to ask you, how did you use my talent? How did you use the gifts that I gave you? Hebrews 13, verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. So open your heart, open your life. This is insisted upon. Do excellent things that are profitable, that benefit others. Good works. But unfortunately, there are far too many people in the world today whose lives are not only failing to meet the mark of excellency, they are actually the opposite of excellent. They are unprofitable. One person's life might build up while another person is content to tear down. One person's life is like refreshing rain while another is like the scorching sun upon the dry dust of a desert. Perhaps you know someone who is toxic, who pollutes, who destroys. There is a contrast that Paul is making here between verse 8 and verse 9, where in verse 8 describes the life of the Christian, verse 9 describes the kind of life that we are to avoid and run away from. But avoid, Paul says, foolish controversies, genealogies, dissension, and quarrels about the law, for here we get the contrast. These are unprofitable and worthless. So we have excellent and we have worthless. We have profitable and we have unprofitable. Avoid, Paul says, what is unprofitable. To avoid here is to run away from, to shun, to refuse to engage in. Treat these works like you would the plague. Reject them, refuse them, do not entertain them or give thought to them because they have corrosive effect upon you and upon others. Instead of doing good, they do ill. Instead of building up, they tear down. Instead of giving glory to God, they blaspheme His name. These actions are worthless. They're vain. They have no value. They're empty. It's like trying to grasp the mist. Like salt water being ingested by a thirsty person, causing more harm than good. Well, what are the specific actions that Paul here mentions in verse 9 that we are to avoid? Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for these are unprofitable and worthless. You have to remember what was going on here in the church of Crete, but it wasn't unique to the church here on Crete. It was very common in the early New Testament church, as you have different factions, and they prized one of two things. The first faction prized their genetic heritage. They could go down the genealogical line and have pride in their own family history. Paul addresses the same thing in Philippians chapter 3. So there is this one group that said, well, because I'm a Jew of a Jew and I have this person to be my forefather and I studied under this a particular Pharisee, they had a pride in their own genealogical tree. Another group had pride in their own works. A group that taught a strict Pharisaical legalism. We said, look at what I have done. Look at what kind of person I have been. They trusted in the works of the flesh, having pride in their own actions. These kind of people who trust in their own family heritage or who trust in their own kind of works, these people are offensive. You know people like this. They are smug. In their interactions with other people, they are boasting in their own merits and they always look down on others. These sort of discussions and quarrels about the law or about genealogical history, they are unprofitable, Paul says, and they only cause unnecessary division. Now, it is true in the church today, you can still find people who like to pride themselves in their own heritage. And there are also those in the church who are legalistic and who pollute the gospel and the doctrine of grace. These are quarrels and they are unprofitable. But there are other people in the church who continue to cause up and stir unnecessary division. There are people in the world and also in the church who tend to bring conflict wherever they go. They take great pleasure in causing division. Those who elevate personal preference or opinion to that of mandate and law. individuals who focus on their own desires and who have a worldly way of thinking and apply the worldly way of thinking to gain mastery and influence over others. James puts it this way, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not that you have sinful desires that are waging war within you?" So what are some examples today, in addition to those who boast in their family heritage or those who boast in their own works like legalism? Another glaring example can be what happened to the church during the pandemic the past 2 years. Personal preferences, what I thought was right and best, was elevated to the law. If you did not agree with me, you became my enemy. The church was carved up and divided among these lines. You are either pro this or you are anti this, whatever the specific medical opinion or action could be. The end result was this. The church was divided. There were factions, warring factions within the church about personal opinions or even how we're supposed to respond to different leaders or mandates. It caused an awful lot of division within the church. But that's not the only example that can be found. There are a host of other things that cause division and quarrels within the church. When I was doing my research this past week, I found that the three most common reasons for conflict is the time of the worship service, the length of the worship service, and the style of the worship service. Those are the three most common reasons for conflict in the church. Not truth, not right and wrong, personal preference, opinion. Sometimes conflicts arise over silly and superficial things due to unaddressed desires and feelings. The fact remains, brothers and sisters, when you fill a church with sinners, there's going to be conflict. That's just the matter of the fact. But God's people learn to be slow to anger, slow to wrath, not quick to judgment or to condemn others. That's what we find in 3 verse 2. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards other people. God's people need to learn to be wronged. If I can submit my opinion, deny my own personal preference for the good of others, then what has happened is you have embraced Philippians 2, the heart of Christ, considering the needs of others, more pressing and more important than your own. Now, it has to be said, sometimes within the church, there is a need for conflict. Sometimes things are worth arguing about. There is time when you need to take a stand and fight for truth and stand on the truth of God's word. It takes real wisdom to know when to stand and fight and when to let our own desires go for the good of others. So a fight for truth and a stance on principle is a good trait, but holding on to your personal preference or opinion is here to be seen as unprofitable and not good for others. So note that Paul says, foolish controversies, these are unprofitable and worthless. Not all controversies are unprofitable, but foolish controversies are unprofitable. We need discernment to discern which controversies are foolish and which ones are necessary and that we need to take a stand on for the truth. Since we are in Christ, there is a battle that takes place within us. Every one of us here has a battle that is taking within us. We are a man against ourselves. We have the law of sin, the law of the flesh, the old man, and we have the law of grace, gospel, and the Holy Spirit. The old man and the new man, the flesh and the spirit, are battling within us, trying to gain mastery. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit, who is residing within you, has already secured, his presence secures ultimate victory Ultimately, the old man is going to be done away with and are going to be renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. But we still, in this life, need to pursue the works of the Spirit. We need to recognize that there's going to be battles within. I want this. This is important to me. Is this an issue that I should be fighting over? Or should I let go the law of liberty and grace? To conclude, God's people are filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit of regeneration and renewal. We're renewed for holy living. Jesus Christ ransoms us from the futile way so that we might be devoted to doing good things. 2 Timothy 2 puts it this way. If anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful to the master, prepared for every good works. So you and I, as servants of Christ, have been purchased. The question is this: are you a profitable servant? Or are you an unprofitable servant? Are your works excellent? Are they building other people up? Are they benefiting? When you enter the life of someone else, is their life benefited and blessed by you being there? Do they catch the aroma of Christ when you are present? And when you speak, is your speech seasoned with grace and building others up? Or is your presence more akin to the plague? Folly, unprofitable, tearing people down. Doing good works is a necessary part of the Christian's life, not to earn our salvation, but because of who we are in Jesus Christ. May our works then build others up, being useful and profitable servants of the King, done in thankfulness for God's glory, but also for the good of others. Do not be unfruitful, but rather overflowing with thanksgiving. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the privilege we have of being citizens in the kingdom to come. We thank you for the opportunity we have in being grafted to Christ, that we might have your Spirit within us producing good fruit. May we be fruitful, profitable Christians. May our works be excellent and for the building up of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is 500.